And our preaching text today is found in Romans 4, verses 9 to 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Not too long ago, over $1 million of counterfeit Gucci, Prada, Fendi, Rolex, and Coach goods were seized in an early morning Chinatown raid by the mayor's office of special enforcement. Pirated goods from China. Labeled and branded as high-end fashion, jewelry, and perfume, they were destined for the mainstream American consumer as legitimate shishi goods. Some of you may recognize those labels. If you're wearing any of them, shame on you. Extravagance. As one consumer advocate put it, is a $12 fake Rolex valued at $12 or $1,200? One boss in New York City related that one of his technicians proudly displayed his brand new Rolex in the office. He bragged he'd bought for a mere $50. He slipped and inadvertently dropped it on his desk, and lo and behold, it stopped working. The boss hasn't stopped laughing since. It used to be that a brand name seal was a guarantee of its authenticity and performance, didn't it? That is the essence of a seal in ancient times, too. The essence of a seal in the Bible. It is a guarantee of the authenticity of that which is sealed, and the guarantee of the deliverance of the promise of performance by the one making the product, too. For the makers of Rolex and Gucci, however, that guarantee of authenticity and performance could no longer be assured by the mere stamp of the name and the logo on the product. So many of them have therefore, and we see this all the time now, don't we? The extraordinary means of the silver holograph seal. That's even going to be in our money here as well. If you've seen one of them, you know how difficult it can be to duplicate. Appears 3D, usually has a figure or logo that shifts shape in its coloring depending on how it's rotated to the viewer's eye. And so it becomes difficult for the counterfeiter to reproduce and place their cheap knockoffs, right? It's this sense of seal in our text today as a guarantee of authenticity and promise of performance. That's precisely what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he speaks of the seal of the covenant, the seal of the covenant of circumcision, and by extension, baptism as well. And as we will see, it infallibly marks the one so circumcised, the one so baptized, who is promised by to the performance of terms of that covenant on their behalf. How is this so? How can this be so? Perhaps you need convincing of this a little bit yet. So let's look to our text today, shall we? You have on the inside flap of your bulletin a brief outline of my remarks today. 2 points I want to bring to you in particular. Seal, first of all, seal. Circumcision, and therefore baptism, is a seal of the righteousness of Christ imputed to the man of faith. And this not as a work of righteousness, proved precisely because it was credited to Abraham before he was even circumcised. Verses 9 and 10. Our text today opens with Paul in mid-stride developing his case that justification is by faith alone and not of works. chiefly and emblematically the work of circumcision. His exemplar is none other than Abraham, who believed God and it was counted, that is, reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. From verse 3, if you cast your gaze a little bit preceding in the text, of course, this cited from Genesis 15:6, which we read in our portion of the law today. Paul is making the point it was faith, not works, like circumcision, that justifies Abraham. No man can work to be saved, to have good credit with God based upon his performance, i.e., circumcising himself and his children faithfully as he was commanded. This doesn't lessen the command in any way, shape, or form, does it? Even David testifies to this when he rejoices in the Psalms, as we will be rejoicing to with this psalm. David rejoices positively in the blessing that his sins are forgiven. Once again, in the text, cast your eyes a little bit further back, and you see that Paul is citing authoritatively. David, in demonstrating justification by faith alone, because David rejoices in the Psalms positively in the blessing that his sins are forgiven and negatively in the blessing that his sins are not credited to him, against him, that is, credited or imputed. It could be translated either way. So, for the party of the circumcision who were insisting that this work of righteousness was requisite for salvation, the tendency would have been to answer without hesitation, well, of course, this is for the circumcised. But as Paul is developing his argument, perhaps they're beginning to hesitate now and follow his argument. As a good rabbi, as a good teacher, Paul would do this. So, Paul, as a good expositor, leads his students through the logic of the text, as we are expected to do. And when such a student follows the narrative of Genesis, he sees that Moses declared that Abraham believed God, and it, that is his faith, was counted to him as righteousness. That is, he was justified by faith. Ineluctably, a student is led to this, is he not? And he was justified by faith long before he was circumcised. In fact, the rabbis all calculated that it was a full 17 years before his circumcision that God appeared to Abraham with this declaration. Therefore, there's no way that circumcision could have been a work of righteousness requisite for justification, could it? That's the ineluctable logic of it. And if it was true for Abraham, it is true for us. So, the blessing of not having sin imputed to our account. You need to understand this doctrine of imputation as well. Have this clearly in your minds in days to come, okay? And if you don't just yet, talk to me. I can give you some great resources. So the blessing of not having sin imputed, credited to his account, to our accounts as well, but rather having Christ's righteousness imputed to our account instead, is for the uncircumcised as well as for the circumcised. And your justification, believer, Christian, forgiven sinner, your justification comes through the instrumentality of faith alone and not through your good works. This must be clear. So we are once again confronted as we come to the baptismal font today. What a blessing. What a blessing this is. We are confronted once more with this great, majestic Reformation truth on this glorious Sabbath morn. But one might ask what this text has to do with our chief purpose here today, that is to administer the sacrament of baptism to our newest covenant member, little Eleanor Joy Bass. That sounds so sweet, doesn't it? Eleanor Joy Bass. And I was just reflecting today on the generations represented here. We have four generations represented here with Grandma here, and the consistent teaching, the coming up through the family structure of these two and two families of the church brought together too. Is God faithful? Amen. We could be good Baptists here for a second and say amen, okay? Is God faithful? But you might ask what this text has to do with our chief purpose here today. And as Paul would say, much in every way this text has to do with it. We saw this in our New Testament lesson today from Colossians 2, right? Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Let's just briefly turn back, because if you don't understand the link between circumcision and baptism, it is now, circumcision was the once for all sacrament of the Old Testament. Baptism is now the once for all sacrament of the New Testament. What was the continuing sacrament in the Old Testament? The continuing sacrament in the Old Testament was Passover, right? Continuing sacrament in the New Testament now? Yeah, Lord's Supper, right? Colossians 2, 11 and 12, where Paul says, "In him, that is in Christ also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And now, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." And I have a sermon on that text establishing that indissoluble link. But I'm not going to give you two sermons today, okay? Don't worry. But by way of reminder, it is at the cross where the sacraments of circumcision and baptism meet, intersect as signs and seals of the one great covenant of redemption. Okay? Just in summary. So, essentially, they serve to signify and seal the same things. That is, the death of the old nature. Circumcision did that. Then, the putting off of the body of the flesh. And now, baptism does the same thing. The birth of the new life to God in Christ, and are being raised with him to newness of life in the resurrection. Circumcision signed and sealed this for the Old Testament saint, and baptism now signs and seals the same things for the New Testament saint. So, with this link firmly in mind, we observe the pertinence of baptism to our present topic, that is, justification by faith alone. If circumcision was a sign and seal of justification by faith alone for the Old Testament saint, then baptism certainly is a sign and seal of the justification by faith alone for the New Testament saint. If circumcision was right and good and commanded to be applied to the infant sons of the covenant in the Old Testament, well then, baptism is right and good and commanded to be applied to the infant children of the covenants in the New Testament. So, we come joyously to the baptismal font this morning to administer to Eleanor this rich and profound sacrament. It signs and seals the blessing spoken of by David, that is, the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the justification of the sinner, not by works, but by faith alone. Her baptism today preaches this, okay? Her baptism preaches this. For every soul here today. And this message, of course, is reinforced for us in the following verses 11 and 12. Let's look to those, because the second point I want to make with you today. Seal, verses 11 and 12. Circumcision, and therefore baptism, is a seal of the righteousness of Christ imputed to the man of faith. And this not as a work of righteousness, but a guarantee of the certain blessings of Abraham for all those who prove the seal. For all those who prove the seal. John and Jessica were both baptized as young people. They are proving the seal of their baptism in their faithfulness to the covenant, their faithfulness to the Lord, and their faithfulness in bringing Eleanor to the baptismal font today. They are proving their own seal. We have established that Abraham was justified by faith some 17 years before he even received the seal of that righteousness, circumcision. But he did receive that seal. And he was commanded to place that seal upon all of his subsequent covenant sons. This is precisely the mission situation in which Paul and the New Testament believers found themselves. We see from the Old Testament narrative and our own text today that adults, that is Abraham, were being called in the Old Testament and circumcision applied to them and their households. Additionally, adults were being called in the New Testament, were they not? Adults being called in the New Testament and baptism applied to them and their households. Their oikos. Just quiz any of the Van Middendorp children. And they know it cold. Oikos means household, right? Oikos, and I have another sermon. I could give you three sermons here today. On oikos and how it what it means and how it applies and how it, as Oscar Coleman brings out in his great book on this topic, that oikos meant inevitably and ineluctably, oikos meant children in infants in the home, infants in the household. So please don't use that argument against an informed, reformed person, because oikos by definition means infants in under the roof. Situations are precisely analogous, therefore, between the youth and the households of the Old Testament and New Testament, baptism applied to them and their households. In both cases, covenant heads of households were being called out of the world, the sign and seal of that call applied to them and their households. We do precisely the same thing. Covenant heads, my son John, called out of the world, and they sign and seal to themselves and their households that sign and seal of the covenant. Baptism is thus a sign. That is a brand, if you will, a designer label. We are applying God's designer label to Eleanor here today. It is a sign and a seal. That is a mark of authentication and guarantee of promise. That's the sense of sign and seal. Baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant. Little Eleanor, after today, will bear forever the brand or designer label of her God. He is marking her here today. A witness before the universe. And also the seal of the quality of her God and Savior, who authenticates the covenant and guarantees the promises made therein. Circumcision was a sign and seal of the justification Abraham had by faith before he was circumcised, just as circumcision was a sign and seal of the justification by faith Isaac had after he was circumcised. Isaac, right? For both Abraham and Isaac, then, circumcision was a sign and seal of their justification by faith alone. One before, one after their justification. So too, baptism was a sign and seal of the justification of the Philippian jailer that he had before he was baptized, right? He had that faith before he was baptized, just as baptism was a sign and seal of the justification by faith the jailer's infant children had after they were baptized. In both cases, baptism was a sign and seal of their justification by faith alone. Don't you love breaking the seal on items of true quality? Sign and seal is indeed a picture of what's coming of true quality. When John was a boy, we were living in the greater Chicago area. On my day off, I'd go running. The kids would take their bicycles, and then afterwards we'd go to McDonald's. They have good coffee, believe it or not. And then they would have blizzards. I don't recommend going to McDonald's anymore, though. But we did back then. And we'd be driving down the street, and they'd see a McDonald's sign and say, "Well, I know what that is. Let's stop, Ed. Are we going to stop?" Sign and seal. A sign and seal, a brand, if you will, is a sign and seal, hopefully of quality. I love breaking the seal on items of true quality. There's always a great pleasure and anticipation in it. We have a tradition here at New Geneva. We buy a bottle of good scotch every time a child is born in the dads. We have to do that yet, John. So see if we can do that here. John. And we toast the birth and the promise of the new child in our congregation. And you can see all the kids in the congregation. We've had some great toasts in the past. And we hope to here in the near future as well. And I anticipate always breaking the seal on that new bottle of scotch. I love breaking the seal of the love letters I got from Debbie when we were dating. I love breaking the seal on a deed to a new house, box of chocolates, or even a fine cheese. Breaking the seal on an item of true quality is a joy and anticipation, isn't it? This is why the baptism of a covenant child is such a joy and anticipation, too. And why Eleanor will be able to look back with joy and anticipation upon her baptism here today. We do not have to postpone this sacrament to some later date when she will be able to enjoy it. This sacrament is not about her. It's not about her enjoyment. But rather it is about Christ and His work, all right? Baptism is about Christ and His work. Her baptism authenticates a thing of true quality and guarantee that God will deliver upon all of the rich promises contained therein. John and Yace are both products of that guarantee, are they not? In authentication. In it, God has sealed to her the thing of greatest quality, her justification by faith alone, as well as all of the benefits of redemption. It is the brand of the great designer, the triune God of the Bible. It is the authentication of the promises of the book, the covenant document of the Bible. Well then, when we say these things, do we mean that these are all hers, ex opera, operata? That's an old Latin term that was used in during the period of the Reformation. Especially people knew what that meant. It meant by the mere operation of the baptism. All these things are guaranteed just because we sprinkle a little water on top of her head. Ex opera, operata, by the mere working of the work. By no means. Let that be clear. This is a genuine sacrament in which grace is administered, but it doesn't mean that therefore little Eleanor is all automatically saved, does it? In fact, this is laid out for us in our text today. Abraham became the exemplar of faith for us all, the father of both circumcised and uncircumcised who believe, not those who work, that righteousness might be counted, that is reckoned or imputed to them who so believe. We are justified by faith alone, not by the mere working of baptism. Well, does this then apply that little Eleanor can take their baptismal certificate out of here and live howsoever they choose in this life, sending up a storm? And then wave their baptismal certificate in front of God in the end and say, "See, I'm righteous because I was baptized." Heaven forbid. Au contraire. Such a child merely proves his reprobate status, rather, not his elect status. In fact, Paul insists that Abraham is our father in faith for a purpose. Paul insists that Abraham is the father of the circumcised or the baptized who are not merely circumcised or merely baptized, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised or before this child was baptized. Little Eleanor is expected to walk heretofore in the footsteps of faith. It was expected of the children of the Old Testament, and it is expected of the children of New Testament covenant saints. Just as the Old Testament child was expected to live the life of one whose heart was circumcised, that's Old Testament talk for being born again, right? A circumcised heart. A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. That's Old Testament language for being born again. So too, the New Testament child is expected to live the life of one whose heart is baptized as well as their flesh. This is the place for works. We are not a workless religion, are we? It comes after regeneration. This is the place for performance and the living of a life of righteousness that proves the seal. That proves the seal. My boyhood pastor, bless his soul, would look at us and look at me and say, "Make your baptism good." Gee, very solemnly and sternly he would look at me. "Dave, years to come, make your baptism good." Beginning to understand what that means now? What baptism implies, all the promises, all the responsibilities to that, make your baptism good. The quality of the promises in the covenant will be matched in the true saint by the quality of the life so lived in that saint upon whom the seal is made. She doesn't have much say in this. She is a marked girl after today. And she may look back one day and eschew it, as some children do, and we must freely admit that. But she is still a marked girl, and God will hold her responsible for her baptism. We fully expect, however, that Eleanor will walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, as Paul says, and the footsteps of John and Jessica, grandpa and grandma, great-grandma and great-grandpa. Walk in their footsteps, little Eleanor. How about you this day, O worshiper? Have you personally come to that place in your life where you see the need for your salvation? Christ will do it as you believe in Him. Do not trust in works that you think will bring you into the good standing of God. Trust rather in the work of Christ that has already been done on your behalf in His life, death, and resurrection. As Paul would say, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And when you so believe, then we exhort you to come forward too, to the baptismal font, to receive the sign and seal of redemption. And how about you, O worshiper with unbaptized covenant children, and oikos without baptized children? Paul would have said, unheard of. Have you come to see, and I hope you have, that this rich, profound, blessed sacrament of grace is far more than an outward sign of an inward change? And perhaps you have come to see it as the sign, that is the brand or designer label, and the seal, that is the authentication and guarantee of the promise of justification by faith alone, plus all of the rich benefits of redemption as well. If this is so, then you too are bound to come forward to have you and your household marked with the mark of water baptism, sealed with the seal of water baptism.